Let's stand. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, of course, is many verses in here on Christ and the church and the relationship of Christ and the church, and then how our marriages are to picture Christ and the church. Look to verse number 21, Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Let me just say this, and I mentioned it this morning. God's word is not optional. God's word is non-optional. It's universal. Okay. What do you mean universal? It's for Chinese people. It's for people from Ecuador. It's for everybody. It's universal. You say why? Because the creator of the universe is universal. He's the creator of the universe. And number two, it's non-optional. Every law that God, every principle that God has is non-optional. If we obey it, we reap the benefits. If we don't obey it, we reap the consequences. For example, God created gravity. Okay? Gravity says this: if I drop it, this is going to fall, right? Here we go. Yep. Now, brother, if Brother Kyle over here, he says, I don't believe in gravity. And he goes up, and we say, let's go over to the second floor on the new building. We get on that lift, we go up, and Brother Kyle says, I don't believe in gravity. He jumps off. His belief doesn't change the truth. He busts his head, he busts his knees, and he may die. God's principles are non-optional. If you say, well, I do it a different way, that means you pay the consequences. Say, what's wrong with all the marriages out in America and the world? They're not using God's principles. Okay, these are non-optional. And by the way, here at Pacific Baptist, we preach the Word of God. And let me say this. It would be good if all of us would just say, I am going. It's wonderful testimonies from the youth conference, brand new Christians in our church. They say, you know, we're going to follow God. We're going to follow His word. It would be good if some of us been saved for 10, 15, 20 years, stay with the book. And let me say this. Every day, it gets more difficult for a pastor to preach the word of God. You say, why? Because there's a lot of things that aren't popular. And I say that to say this, as we get into some of these, this is sort of an introduction to the message tonight. These are non-optional, okay? You want to have a right marriage, you go by the scriptures. You want to have a marriage that's, and by the way, marriage is very fragile. There's no time in marriage, well, you know, we just got it all together. No, you better stick with God and His word. You know, one of the biggest windows of time when there's divorce, you'd think it wouldn't be, is when the last child's out of the home. That's usually when we're around 50, my age. Of course, I got a 9-year-old in my house. I'll be 116 before the last child's out of my house. Okay? There's no safe, well, you know, we're safe, and no. Okay? And the principle we're gonna really talk about tonight, it's not popular. It's not popular. By the way, living for God is not popular. Living according to His word is not popular. Okay? And so, but it's right and it's wholesome. And God said if we live according to His word, we can have an abundant life. And so, you know, churches are doing, they're capitulating to the culture. You know, some guy in the front row starts frowning at them when they start saying some things and the preacher just melts. Or some lady, some Jezebel in the church, starts sort of looking and it's like, hey, we love everybody. But we're going by God's book, okay? And we're a Baptist church. What's a Baptist church? We follow the Bible. We follow the Bible, okay? So when we say that, say, oh, well, this is archaic. What is archaic? It's old. It's very old. This book's about a couple thousand years old. But it worked then, it works now, and it's God's word we're going to go by it, amen? Submitting yourselves, I read these verses every wedding I do, and of course, they're not, a lot of them aren't Christian, they chuckle. Now, I understand the carnal mind doesn't receive the things of God, and I understand that, but it's in the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, okay? Now, men, if you're the head, that means you're the leader. Okay? That means that everything's falling apart. Guess what? You're the leader. Okay? It's like the one former NFL football player was a salesman, and he was at a sales team meeting, and the leader there, the sales leader, whatever you call him, was giving a fiery speech. Sales were down. He says, "Now look, sales don't come up, something bad's going to happen around here." Then he looked over to the former football player, and he said, "Tell us what happened when things weren't going well on the team." And the guy's going, "You really want me to say?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "They fired the coach." Okay? And so husbands, we like, you know, submit, yes. You know what that means? They need to follow you because you're leading somewhere. Okay? It's not just you're the boss and what I say goes. No, it means you need to be a good leader. You need to walk with God. You need to lead your family right. Do the best you can. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay? Christ is the head of the church. The husband's the head of the family. And he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You say, well, what am I so supposed to be subject to my husband in? It says it right there. Can everybody say everything? Okay? Everything. Okay. I didn't say it. God said it. Okay? And ladies, you'll do your family and your marriage and your children and your future a favor if you went by the Bible in everything. Okay? And by the way, husbands, there's nowhere in here it says a husband's supposed to be a dictator. It says a husband's supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. You love that wife, you lead that wife, you be a godly leader, and everything will be okay. That husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, verse 25, and gave himself for it. By the way, she'll reverence you and follow you and submit to you if you give yourself for her, that he might, verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. By the way, we as Christians should be holy people. That's going to be our theme for staff orientation. Mrs. Goddard was here last week, talked to the lady. She said, why do we talk about modesty? Because God wants ladies to be holy. Hollywood is dictating the way now Christians in the church live. Ladies, don't dress like Hollywood. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Yeah, you like that one, huh, Rob? Good, good. Hang on to that one. That'll be your memory verse for the week. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pray and we'll read that when we're seated. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us never to compromise on your word. Help us to stay with your word no matter what they're doing at the workplace, no matter what they're doing at school, no matter what the billboards are doing, no matter what Hollywood is doing, Lord. Help us to stay true to the word of God. Bless our message, our discussion tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Look at 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. First Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. You awake on the patio? Whew. Rob. Brother Robert, I like you right there, but every other week I need you out there to crank them up, okay? Verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Like, wow, this seems like an authoritative religion. It's the Bible. It's God's word. to your own husbands, that if any obey, this is talking about an unsaved husband, obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives or your lifestyle. While they behold your chaste conversation or your lifestyle, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Okay, that's a little formula, ingredients on how to win an unsaved husband. Okay, doesn't mean you can't fix your hair, doesn't mean you can't have gold on. It says it means these are the things, or the meek and quiet spirit is what is more important than all of that. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. That's subjection words all over the place in the scripture we just read in Ephesians and here. Into their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You guys like that? Okay, calling him Lord. Be nice, Ryan, to come home and your wife, you walk in the door, she says, hi, Lord. Be nice, huh? That'd be great. Okay. By the way, guys, if you know, if you're walking around the house, holy shorts, holy shirt, never combing your hair, you know, around the house, big mess, she ain't going to call you Lord. She ain't going to call you Muffy. So what's Muffy? It's exactly what it sounds like, Muffy. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are in the faith, is what, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And men, you want your prayers to be answered. You love your wife, and you be sensitive to her. And we talked about that the last couple times we were on this topic. 6 out of 10, or some say 50%, 50 to 60% of marriages end in divorce. By the way, it's now low. It's coming down some because people don't get married anymore. Okay, it's, by the way, if you attend a church faithfully, this isn't our church, but this is some survey that's a national survey. 1 in 105 marriages end in divorce. So you want a little insurance on your marriage, you might want to just be in church all the time. Amen. Half of all marriages fall apart in 3 years. So that first 3 years is like, you know, walking on thin ice. You see, why do they fall apart? It takes about 3 years to say, now I know what I really got myself into. Okay? And then, you know, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type thing. Average marriage lasts 7.2 years. Okay? Now, get this. 85% of marriages of couples that lived together before married get divorced. And I preach a whole sermon on that. You say, well, what's the point of that? The point of that is you don't try it out and see if it's going to work. Okay? You do it God's way. Okay? You get married. You don't live together and then say, well, let me check it out. Quit listening to the world. Quit listening to the people that don't know God. They don't know His Word. They don't know how to live according to His Word. It doesn't work. Okay? And so, now, Leviticus 19:30, you don't need to turn there. God says to reverence in His sanctuary. Hebrews 12:9, God says children should reverence their fathers when they give them discipline. Ooh. Hebrews 12:25 to 28, God says we should reverence Him. The word reverence, the definition of reverence is to be in awe, to respect, to hold in great regard. The word reverence comes from the root word revere. That gives us the name Reverend. I got a guy, I don't know where he lives. He drives by and he waves at me and he says, how's it going, Rev? And then some people call me Reverend. Okay? I want to just share with us what God says about the greatest need of a husband from his wife. You say, what is it? Reverence. Please get this. A husband can go to a restaurant to get a good meal. I'm not against ladies learning how to cook. Matter of fact, you get my vote to learn how to cook. Okay? That's good to learn how to cook. But you know, the truth of the matter is your husband doesn't actually need you. Now, don't go home and say, man, pastor said you don't need to cook anymore. But your husband can get somebody else to cook for him. He can get McDonald's cook for him. A husband can send his clothes to a laundromat to get them pressed. And my wife irons all my clothes. Only time I iron my clothes is when my wife's out of town or something. And that's, I'm just saying, so you can get someone else to iron your clothes. You can hire Molly Mae to clean the house, okay? Get a great job to pay the bills. The only biblical way the need to be admired and revered can be fulfilled is from a wife. And if anybody else is doing it, we're on dangerous grounds. And let me say this. Every man in here that's not been emotionally and mentally declawed, and if you don't understand what that means, don't worry about it. He wants to be reverend. He wants to be revered. He wants somebody, and God willing, it's his wife. Every man, now wife has an emotional tank, and that emotional tank is filled when somebody loves her, and let's hope it's her husband. A man has an emotional tank, and that emotional tank is filled when somebody gives him reverence, and that somebody should be his wife. By the way, this is why, and I've mentioned this before, you know, this is why a lot of men rob the cradle. Anybody know what robbing the cradle means? Robbing the cradle means we marry someone real young, 5, 10 years young. You say, why? Because they look up to us. We have a car. We have a good job. They're 19. And they look up to us. And they revere us. And we're attracted to that. Because that fills our emotional tank. This is why men, please don't elbow your wife on this one. But this is why often men marry ladies of lesser intelligence. No, don't go there. You say, why? She's not smart enough to know that you, who are you? Okay, so you got some guy, he's 18 years old, he's over there at the junior high picking up his girlfriend from the 7th grade. Because this girl thinks you're the greatest thing in the world. Okay? This is why men, and by the way, this is abominable, it's a sin, it's wicked, but this is why men leave their wives for lesser attractive women. You say, why? They're not getting their emotional tank filled in their home by their wife. And over there at the workplace, some girl, she's giving him a little reverence, and she's filling that emotional tank. He's not really calculating all of it. He knows there's something that's happening here when he's with this lady. By the way, I say this. That's why you need to be careful when you married men, not you single guys. You married men, if there's some lady, whether she's in the church, she's at work, she's at the store, she's at the 7-Eleven, and you have like a magnet that's pulling you over there, it's probably because she's revering you and you're not getting the reverence at home. Stay away from that. It's dangerous. Ladies, this is your husband's great need, and nobody else can fill it. Movie can't fill it. TV can't fill it. Job can't fill it. Money can't fill it. A hobby can't fill it. Only a lady can fill it, and you need to be the one. Let me say this. Men, this is not even a word. I made it up. Be reverenceable. Be someone that your wife wants to reverence. Okay, now, we would say, wives, reverence your husband even if he's not reverenceable. You say, why? He needs it. You're the only one that can feel that need. He needs it. But I say thus, husbands, make it so that your wife wants to reverence her, you. Get her some flowers every once in a while. Cuddle up. Find out. Listen, a couple weeks ago, listen, if I was a husband and my marriage was a little rocky, I'd get those sermons from the last couple weeks and see what my wife's love language is and just try to learn my wife. And is she a toucher? Do I need to give her more gifts? Does she need notes? What does she need? You love her and she'll want to reverence you. Love her. Don't go home and just watch television and watch a bunch of junky sitcoms with a bunch of harlots on the television, and there's your wife. She's peeking over your shoulder while you're getting all excited because ladies are on the television half dressed. That doesn't motivate her to reverence you. Men, be someone that helps your wife motivate to reverence you. Let me say, second, ladies, never criticize your husband, and definitely never criticize him publicly. Look, my wife doesn't criticize me privately or publicly. She doesn't criticize me, and I'll get to that in a minute. But if my wife criticized me and I had an emotional tank, it would be like, it put a hole in the bottom of the tank and just, I'd lose all of my emotional energy. Okay? Ladies, don't do that. Never criticize your husband, especially publicly. Ladies, don't expect your husband to be perfect. There's only one perfect man in this church. Hey, I didn't say anything. Quit comparing him to somebody at work. If you live with a guy at work, you'd know all of his flaws too. Okay? Quit comparing him to the guy at work. Quit comparing him to someone on television. Quit comparing him to the neighbor. Quit comparing him to anybody. You know you want to compare him to? Compare him to the two men that I know that gave their wives HIV. Yeah. Well, the wealthiest man I know knew. He's dead now. Him and his wife are both dead. He went out, was unfaithful, come home and brought a sexually transmitted disease. Ladies, don't expect your wife. Don't have a wife, ladies. Number four. By the way, let me say this, ladies. If you say, well, Pastor, my husband, there's glaring weakness. Let me say this. You discuss weaknesses, but please get this. Discuss issues in non-confrontational times. Most of the time, we want to discuss issues when it's confrontation. You know what you do? Just say, you know, we're both going to sleep on this. Write it down, and then when you're both a little bit at ease, then discuss it. Okay, but don't expect your husband to be perfect. And let me say this: ladies, never criticize your husband in front of the children. Never. So we had a good fight the other night. Fight in the bedroom. Now, don't go home tonight and say the pastor said go fight in the bedroom. If you're going to have an argument, if you got to have some discussion, go do it in the bedroom. Don't do it in the front room. Don't do it where everybody. And by the way, sometimes we use the children as leverage. Shame on us if we do that. We use the children almost to, we need some side. I need a little pull over here. You don't do that. That's very immature. Okay, and then you ask your children, what do you, don't do that. You know what you're doing? You are grabbing your husband's emotional tank and jumping on it and stomping on it and spitting on it and put all kinds of holes in it. And if he can put it back in there, it's going to take a long time before you can ever put any more emotional gasoline in there. Never criticize your husband in front of the, and by the way, you know what you're doing? You criticize your husband in front of the kids. You know what you're doing? You're teaching your daughter to do the same thing. By the way, I've been pastoring almost 24 years. I'll tell you this. Your daughters are becoming just like you. That's right. I mean for the good and for the bad. No! Honey, don't ever be like me. It never works. Never works. Your daughters, and let me say this, sir, your sons are becoming just like you. My brother said a few weeks ago, he said, listen, when I look at my children's weaknesses, I'm not saying they don't pick up a weakness here and there for somewhere else, but pretty much comes from us. Ladies, never criticize your husband in front of the children. You wound his spirit. Don't criticize your children. Ladies, never tell, by the way, this is all in this air of reverence. Ladies, never tell your problems to others without your husband's permission. Don't do that. You know, look, we men, we all have a sagging ego. Man, you hit 50, go buy a brand new Corvette because you think you're so old. You don't need a Corvette. Okay. Were you thinking about getting one, Rob? Okay. You'd look good on a Harley. Too small? You need a big one. Okay. What was that? Oh, okay, got it. But here we are. Here we are. Look. Man, we got the world beating us up. We got the devil beating us up. We got our flesh to deal with. And then we find out that our wives, my wife was talking to Brother Ross, and Brother Ross's wife was telling how big of a bum he is. Yeah. It might be that small. My husband never takes out the garbage. Don't tell anybody. By the way, the church is a family. We're a family, and we get to know each other, but we don't need to share confidential information. Okay. By the way, we have people. I counsel with people. There's confidential information that comes to me, I would say, every week of my life, multiple times a week, many weeks. And sometimes when there's counseling situations, that's a different story. But don't just that's by permission. Husband and wife, they come together. But ladies, never tell your problems to others without your husband's permission. Let me say number next. Teach your daughters to give your husband reverence. You say, what are you doing? You're doing two things. Number one, you're reinforcing what you should be doing. And two, you're teaching your daughter how to be a good wife. Girls, your husband, he wants you to be beautiful. You want to go get your teeth white and fine, all, you know, whatever. Go ahead and do all the Mary Kay stuff and all the hairdo stuff. I'll tell you what. All that doesn't go very far. But I tell you what, you come home and you say, how's it going, big boy? I've been thinking about you all day long. Look at those muscles. You are somebody. She doesn't need makeup to do that. By the way, that makeup can melt off, buddy. That goes a long ways. Listen, you can have two French fries and one hamburger right there, and he'll do okay. Teach your daughters to give your husband reverence. Number next, tell your husband how great he is, or someone else will. Oh, I've heard this 3 years ago, Pastor. I've heard this before. Well, then do it. So he's not all that great. Get those character qualities. We gave you out the character quality sheet. Get those character qualities. I'm sure he's got 4, 5, 10, 15, maybe he's got 20 of those character qualities, and say, thank you for being so grateful, and thank you for being all the different character qualities. What you need to do is you need to tell him how great he is. You say, well, he's not very great. You picked him. So you need to figure out how great he is. Okay? You know what men want? A cheerleader. We don't need a beauty queen. We want a cheerleader. Beauty's only skin deep. Beauty leaves when all of a sudden the lady's on a broom riding in the house. Man, if you are Miss America, but you're riding in a broom, well, you forgot to have the garbage out this morning before you left. Man, I don't care if you're the prettiest girl in the world. It's over. And our ladies would never do that. Man wants a cheerleader. Sometimes I come home, I'll be out of town. Maybe I'll preach somewhere. I come home. Well, they'll have, not every time, they'll have balloons. Welcome back, Dad. We missed you. You're the greatest husband in the world. You're the greatest dad in the world. Then maybe that my wife will have some goodies, and she'll, some goodies. It's not like, well, it's about time you got home. You spent like 6 extra hours. Tell your husband how great he is, or someone else will. By the way, let me say this, and this sounds worldly, it sounds pagan, but it's true. Someone's checking out your husband. I'm just telling you. Someone's checking out your husband. Now, you husbands, you quit looking at that girl that's checking you out. Quit talking to her at work. and quit enjoying her flattery. Because by her checking you out, she's just letting you know what kind of gal she is. Because you're a married man. And by the way, wear your wedding ring. Well, I outgrew it. You go over to Kmart and get yourself a 50-cent one. Wear your wedding ring. That's shark repellent, okay? Yeah? If you ask the pastor that has pastored for a while, what is the number one reason men leave a decent woman, they would always say it's because she didn't reverence him. And the wife did not reverence, and the husband found. And by the way, men, you don't leave your wife. You don't look at someone else because your wife. Listen, you said till death do you part. You didn't say until she quit reverencing me. So this isn't an excuse to be flirtatious or an excuse to compromise your vows. Our vows until death do us part. At the same time, we're just stating a few facts. Okay, turn over to Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to give us a couple verses, and then we'll land this. The most destructive spirit to a husband is a contentious spirit in a wife. Okay? Don't say that too loud, Rob. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And we'll look at verse number 13. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. And the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. So what does that mean? Well, I mentioned this in Monterey Park. I didn't mention it here. I don't know why I mentioned it in Monterey Park. Last night, I have a fan in my room, my ceiling. And it'll be real quiet. And if for some reason it doesn't squeak, it goes, and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't know, but when I'm sleeping and something wakes me up, I don't want to get up. Are you like that? You know, I shouldn't say, you got to go to the bathroom, you're like, I'm debating. Is that you or is that just me? You're like, man, maybe I can just, pray this off. Okay? It's almost like a spirit has you. I think it's the Sandman. Okay? And I'm like, can't go back to sleep. I'm like, pull that thing out, go over there, turn it off. I went to sleep fine. It wasn't just like, it's like a demon's in it. Comes out at 3 o'clock. Okay? The Bible says, now, we have a shower, and sometimes that shower drips. And I don't know why. Why is it everything after midnight? And all of a sudden you hear. My wife never wakes up for anything. My children can sleep on hardwood floor. There can be a 7.9 earthquake on the Richter scale. My boys won't flinch. I can pour a gallon of water on them. They're on hardwood floor. They won't move. I hear. I'm up. God says, the contentions of a wife. You say, what is a contention? Contention is the opposite of reverence. Okay? Let's look at another verse. Proverbs 21. This one's getting a little hairy here now. Proverbs 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Don't say amen. A contentious woman, you say, it's the opposite of reverence. Okay. So what does God say? It makes a man want to leave. By the way, and I'm not saying this would not be in our church, but many men don't come home at night and they stop. They work overtime. They stop at a bar. You know why? They don't even like beer. They don't want to go home. Ladies, make your house or your apartment a home. Okay? Make it a place that's pleasant when your husband comes home. I feel lonely up here right now. By the way, this is not for our ladies. This is so that they can teach the ladies in their neighborhood. Look at Proverbs 27. Verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You get a leak at your house? We better get off that subject. Let's go to number 9. Reverence is a decision to be made. Ladies, let me say a couple words. Most of us men, I don't think any of us men, I'm not. Maybe these guys on the platform are. We're not very reverenceable. We're just not. We're not. We don't love you like we should. We need to work at it. We need to be nicer. We need to be stronger. I don't mean physically strong. Okay. Some of you guys that lift weights, I'm all for it. But if you would work at your spiritual life as much as you work at your physical life, you might be a strong Christian. But for you to reverence your husband, it's going to have to be a choice. It's not, well, I'm waiting for him to love me as Christ loved the church. I do believe this. If a man will love his wife, she'll be motivated to reverence you. And if a lady reverences her husband, he'll be motivated to love you. And if we both do our scriptural responsibility, we'll have a bang-up marriage. Okay, instead, what we do, everybody's waiting for the next one to make the first move. You move. No, I move. You move. You move. It's a choice. And I want to challenge our ladies tonight. Listen, let's have long marriages. And I'm 26 years. Man, it'd be great. One of these days I could say 50 years. What's that? What's 50? Gold? What's 25? Silver? Is 50 the gold? Man, that'd be huge. Married 50 years. It'd be great if a bunch of us, again, marriage is fragile. Their marriages are falling apart. You say, what do we need? We need husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and we need wives to reverence their husbands. Reverence is very powerful. Reverence fills your husband's emotional tank. When I teach this or preach this message, I always share this story, but it's worth sharing again. Ladies, your reverence is either in gear or not. I read a book. The book is called The Grass is Greener. And it's about marriage. And, you know, everybody's looking for another wife. So I don't love my wife anymore. Well, whose wife do you love? Okay, quit coveting someone else's wife and you'll learn to be content with your wife. Okay? But this book, The Grass, I can't remember who someone recommended it. I think it was Dr. Don Sisk maybe recommended it. Some sermon he was preaching, I think. And in the book, it has a story about a husband, a Christian family, very nice family, very successful family, very beautiful wife. Ladies, please get this. Beauty is okay, but it doesn't go as far as you think it does. Reverence goes real far. And this guy had him a nice Christian wife, church-going members of a church. I don't know what kind of church it was. She was very clean, educated lady, very attractive. They had a beautiful home. She kept their home very nice. One thing she didn't do, she did not know how to fill her husband's sagging ego. And all of us men, we have a sagging ego. She didn't know how to fill his emotional tank with reverence. This Christian man, met a lady, a cashier, at the local supermarket. This lady is twice divorced. She was poor. Nothing wrong with being poor, but it's just a fact. She was not real clean. She wasn't really attractive. But it was like a, you know, something was there that she had that was like a magnet to draw this Christian man to her. He visited her apartment once. He was shocked to see how messy it was. An old bed in the living room, folding chairs as furniture. Her apartment was the total opposite of what he was used to in his home. But this lady, twice divorced, not very well kept, not very attractive, she was a champion at building a man's ego. She knew how to reverence a man. This man got hooked on this cashier lady's reverence. He said, by the way, he gives testimony. He left his wife for this lady. He said, I never felt more like a man when I was, never felt more like a man when I was with this cashier. Of course, he ended up visiting her home and committing adultery and moving out of his home to be with this lady. He said, I never felt more like a man when I was around her. He left everything he had to go live with this harlot, I would call her, but she had one strength. She knew how to reverence and fill a male ego. Many men have left beautiful wives to run off with an unattractive lady that knows how to reverence. I won't say who, have a relative. We found out who he ran off. He had a beautiful wife, and he ran off, and we're like, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. That girl right there, now she may have been lying, she may have been flattering, she may have been just pulling it off, but this girl here was giving this guy the emotional hit that he needed, and he wasn't getting it at home, and if it's on E and it's getting filled up somewhere else, and by the way, men, I'll say this again, doesn't matter, you stick with your wife till death do you part, doesn't matter if you feel like someone's filling your ego and you got an empty ego, you get away from her, stay away from her, stay away from her. Talk to men, single guys. By the way, girls, you don't be a flirt, but learn how to reverence. By the way, see, where do you learn how to reverence your father? Reverence your father. Hey, guys, you want to marry a girl that's going to reverence you and follow you and submit to you? You find some girls around here that sort of worship the ground the dad walks on. You find some girl that just overlooks her father's faults. Well, yeah, well, my dad has faults. Good. That's better training ground, because guess what's going to happen? Your husband's going to have some faults. No, there's no perfect dad around here where there's going to be a lady, a daughter that's going to reverence her father. What's the message? And by the way, this is just maybe some husbands and wives tonight can come down during the invitation and say, you know, by the grace of God as a husband, I am going to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And by the way, if you've been a Christian for 5 or 10 years, if you've been around here for 10 or 15 years, you hear these sermons, it's packaged in a little bit of a different package, but you know what? Maybe what we might want to do is we might want to not just learn it, might want to just not think about it, we might want to put some action to it. Maybe there's some husbands tonight. Listen, we're rude at home. We're unkind. We have a type A personality, and everything has to be perfect, and we get upset at our wives, and they're afraid when we come home. What is it that my husband's going to be jumping on me about? Listen, some of us need a resurrection. We need a revival of loving our wives. And let me challenge some of our ladies here tonight. I'll be quite frank with you. My heart breaks. I watch some of our young girls. I'm going, she's getting bit by the world right there. She's getting bit by the world right there. She's getting bit. I'm not, you say, you pastor, you're being judgmental. You know what I'm being? I'm being discerning. I'm a shepherd. I'm trying to shepherd my flock. I'm the pastor. And by the way, there's several things I'm supposed to do. One thing I'm supposed to do is warn the church. Some pastors are afraid someone might get their little sheep wool. No, I'm trying to warn you. That's not the road you want to go down. Let me say this, girls, some of you young girls, you know what you're going to do? You're going to attract who you are. You're going to attract who you're becoming, and you're going to get yourself some guy, and he's not going to be the right type of guy. And 3 years and 4 years, maybe 2 years in the marriage, you're going to be one of these statistics about this percentage of marriages after 3 years, they go bad. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.